as we return to our seats today to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. We will be returning to the Lord's Prayer as recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew by Matthew in its 6th chapter, verses 9 through 13, as we will continue on our journey that we've been on for the past year, 2023, of digging deeply into the Sermon on the Mount and seeing this meaningful and masterful, wonderful sermon of sermons that Jesus preached about his peculiar kingdom and its peculiar people who are called to be a part of it, showing us how his kingdom and we, his kingdom's people, are to be set apart from this world. We are to be different. We are to be holy in everything that we say and do, not only in what we say and do, but in how we think and perceive and determine how it is that we would live and interact with this world around us. Jesus' sermon here on the Mount is the perfect pretext for the meditation passage that they had at the men's retreat here about a month ago from Romans 12, 1 through 2, where Paul explains to us this great appeal of his, that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This sermon of Jesus shows us exactly what it means to do this and shows us exactly how it is we can do this. Many have tried to soften Jesus' words over the past 2,000 years of Christianity, saying he's clearly speaking figuratively, metaphorically, symbolically, and sure, there are some moments where we can say, yes, it's clear that Jesus speaks metaphorically, but he is also being very literal. He means for us to do this. He means for us to live this. He means for us to apply this into our lives. That is the intent of his teaching here on the Mount. He means for us to follow that appeal of Paul to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. To follow Christ means to live differently. It means to think differently and actually be different from the depths of our being. It's just not an outward difference, it's an inward difference, which is what Jesus' words have been all about, that inward difference inside of us. Different in a way that others take notice and see the peculiar and strange nature of which we interact with the world around us. I call to mind a passage that we went over in our family night not too long ago, Acts 17:6, which showed us what happened to the church in Thessalonica during their times of going out and ministering. It says, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Which caused me to pause, thinking, have I ever been accused of turning the world upside down? Have we ever been accused of such great impact in the world around us that others took that much notice? That it's like, these are the ones who are doing all these things. They are loving people. They are caring for people no matter who they are, no matter what their social status is. These are the ones who are making our community better, and we don't like it because it's disrupting our way of life. Have we ever been accused of such things in our walks of faith? Live by Jesus' word, and you will. Because it is completely counter to this world. And we realize that their understanding of this is upside down. Because they say, these are the ones who are turning the world upside down. I would argue that they are the ones that are turning it right side up. As we understand that the world is upside down. And it is our purpose, it is our mission in Jesus Christ in reclaiming all that hell has stolen to set things right side up again as co-workers with him. In his kingdom, for his purposes, his will, here on earth as it is in heaven. We are to be different in everything, even how we choose to pray. Jesus makes this clear in his teaching here, a teaching we've been looking at, where Jesus teaches us how it is that we can pray with a sincere faith, not a hypocrisy or a fame-seeking faith, but with a sincere heart and faith, and to actually pray in a manner for which prayer had been given to us for. He starts by teaching us how not to pray in verse 5 through 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In light of this, Jesus teaches us how we ought to pray in the next four verses, verse 9 through 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Being the model of prayer. As we quoted Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his book, The Cost of Discipleship, several weeks ago, when we started digging into this particular prayer that Jesus gives us, I want to quote it again. He says, the Lord's Prayer is not merely the pattern prayer, it is the way Christians must pray. The Lord's Prayer is the quintessence of prayer. It outlines all the elements one should pray or needs to pray, beginning with the most fascinating and foundational awareness of who God is to those in Christ, to address God as our dearest Father in heaven, understanding who we are and that deep intimacy we have been given with God, the Father, through Jesus, to be a son and daughter of His. This is the foundational nature of our prayer that we must be reminded of repeatedly. And this is not the main place we're going to go today, but it's just something that struck me today, as like this week, as I was preparing for today's message. Just something that struck me, and I'm like, wow, that really brings it to perspective. Could you imagine trying to get a hold of Southern Cal Edison's CEO using their customer service line? Would that work well? Would you ever get a hold of him? No. Have you ever called a customer service line just needing to speak to someone in charge? You knew that the regular agent wasn't going to be able to do the job. You needed to at least speak to not their manager, but the manager above them. And have you ever just been on one of those lines? Press 1 if you'd like to continue in English. And then you press 1, and then they give you another list. And you press whatever number you need, you get another list. And if you ever hear me make these calls in my house, if I'm making a call like that, you'll hear the words, agent, 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 throughout the whole house. Because every time it tells me to say something, I always say, agent or operator, give me a person to talk to. That's not how it is with God. You have the direct line to the boss. You have the direct line. You don't have to go through the rigmarole and go through the automated systems. You don't even have to go through an in-between operator. You have a direct line. You have his number, and you can call him directly. And here's the beautiful thing. He doesn't look at the phone and say, oh, it's them again. No, he answers because he is your dearest Father, and he cares for you. We have that direct line. We don't need to go between. We go directly to our Heavenly Father. No one's taking the message for us. The message is going directly to Him. I think of what the author of Hebrews says. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have direct access, which brings us to where we have been the past couple of weeks as we have been looking exactly at how it is God has called us to pray with six wonderful petitions. And we've looked at the first of the first set, the first three, the divine petitions, those upward petitions that every prayer has, petitions of adoration, hallowed be your name, petitions of surrender, your kingdom come, as in your rule and reign in my life, Lord. No other rule and reign, your authority over me. You are on the throne, not me. Bringing us to the final divine petition, the third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second half of verse 10, which should be the petition of prayer that should cause us to tremble if we would actually pray it and mean it. If we would pray from a sincere heart, mind, and spirit, it should cause us to tremble. In fact, the great reformer from the 1500s, Martin Luther, said this is a fearful prayer. He's actually known for calling this a fearful prayer because of what it means. What it means for us to say this, because it is a prayer of sacrifice. To pray this prayer is to sacrifice something to God, sacrificing mainly our will, our way, our desires, sacrificing what we want for what God wants and knows what is best. We can pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven all we want. We can keep uttering those words, but if we're not willing to give up our will, what are we praying for? If we're not willing to sacrifice what it takes to live out in His will, why are we praying it? Going back to a phrase I've been saying this whole time as we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, does it mean anything? If it doesn't mean anything to you, then your prayer is meaningless. The meaning in your prayer is based upon what it means to you and what you're willing to do to be a part of that meaning. Paul tells us, appeals to us to be a living sacrifice, and we have a part in that. We have a major part in that. And indeed, when we pray, your will be done, Lord, we are praying, God, I give up my will. I hand over my way. I will take on your way in obedience. Some commentators that I was reading about this actually says that to pray this prayer is like words that would stick in your throat because it's just so hard to actually say, because it's so hard to actually do. God's will is done when He breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let His kingdom come. And when He strengthens and keeps us firm in His word and faith until we die. Another author said this, in praying this, we invite God to conquer us. And that is why this petition is so scary. When we pray this prayer, we are asking God to do what is necessary to make His will prevail in our lives. And God then comes with gracious, kind violence to root out all impediments to our obedience. Sorry. I'm having trouble talking today. I am so sorry. To pray this prayer, though, is to pray for God to rule and reign over our lives and to be conquered by His rule and reign. In light of this, can we truly understand that our greatest need in this life is the sacrifice of our will for that of the will of God? Something no one on all the earth is able to do in all of history. It's not a task that anyone's been able to just willfully submit to. It's always required God, especially in our culture, our materialistic, consumeristic, individualistic culture that we live in. I would argue it's even harder in cultures like ours that have famed phrases like, it's my life. False, it's not. It never was. It was always God's. It always has belonged to Christ. It's never been ours. Nevertheless, we want to be the captain, the king of our own souls. We are all like stubborn children, strong-willed, a wild horse that refuses to be broken. I think about my oldest, and he's here so I can pick on him.
So I'm going to pick on you today, Lucas. When he sets his mind to something, there's no changing it. There's no diverting it. He is focused on that thing. And this is a blessing and a curse, because sometimes that focus is needed. And there's other times where it's a huge curse, because it's like, dude, we need you to do something else. Stop being laser focused for just a moment. But the point is, we can be like that. When we get our mind set on something, we are just determined to do that thing and to do it our way. To pray this prayer is to give up that way and to be laser focused on God's way, God's will. Submitting to anyone's will other than our own is an entirely foreign concept to us in our culture today. We don't grasp it, especially with popular sayings like, you do you. Phrases like that are nails on the chalkboard to me. However, as the author of Ecclesiastes says very clearly, there is nothing new under the sun. This is not a new problem. It's not a problem that has never existed before, but it's been in existence ever since way back then in the garden when we first tried to do it our own way. In fact, this stubbornness of will, of us wanting to do it our own way, is the very reason the Jews experienced exile in the Old Testament. If you read the story of the exile and you read the prophets and what the prophets actually say, it was yesterday during our daily readings in Jeremiah 16:12 for our daily reading plan that we do as a family of families that said this: "And because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me." I read that yesterday. I'm like, oh, there's a place for that in the sermon. There is a place for that because it's so true. This is not a new problem. You know, I say this and read this to show that everything inside of us, everything that's been instilled in us and ingrained in our lives from our culture, even our families, goes against the grain of this to truly pray your will be done and honestly mean it. Can we pray this prayer and mean it? Because it is easier prayed than done. To answer this question, we must explore what it means to pray this prayer and its costs some more. Understanding to pray this prayer once again is a means to sacrifice our will, our ways, and our worldly desires for His. It is also to pray the very same thing for this world and all who are in it. Hopefully, for us who are born again to a living hope in Jesus Christ, can see this is the best and most beautiful thing we could ever pray for our lives and the life of those in the world. It is the best and most beautiful thing we can pray for every man, woman, and child in this world, because His will is beautiful. It's wonderful. His will is perfect. His way is the way to abundant in the whole life, as He intended in His creation of us. It is good food for the soul. And that's what Jesus testifies to when they're saying, Jesus, you need to eat. John 4:34 says this. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me to accomplish His work." Showing us this is not just some optional thing. It's not a dessert that we have at the end of the meal, but rather it is the main course of our lives and the very means by which we are nourished and find life in this life. It is food for the soul. In fact, we can never find peace and satisfaction in our lives unless we first seek the bread of life, His will and way in our lives. We will always be left wanting more, going after our own ways, our own will. It will always leave us in want. We might find some temporary satisfaction, but that temporary satisfaction will go as quick as it came. We will not find satisfaction in this life if we seek only our way. We should have an innate natural longing and drive for such things, for His food, for His will. Our whole being should cry out for such fulfillment that only can be found in Christ and His way. And if you really are honest with yourself, it's there. That longing, that desire inside of you for something more is there. And let me tell you, it's not found in the things that you are doing. It's found in the things that He has for you to do. just as we should live for our daily bread, just as our heart and our eyes and our whole body should be driven towards nourishing our bodies and staying healthy, we should also live for that spiritual food that Jesus gives us to have. And that spiritual food is actually going forth and being who He's created you to be, being who He's made us to be. This is how it should be. This is the way it was meant to be. His way, His will, no other will do. No other will satisfy. No other will give you fulfillment and purpose that is lasting. Every other way will always leave you in want and need. Not to mention the great promise Jesus gives us regarding His will. In a little while, Jesus is going to teach again, saying in Matthew 12, 46 through 50, it says this: "While He was still speaking to the people, behold, His mother and His brothers stood outside, asking to speak to Him. But He replied to the man who told Him, 'Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?' And stretching out His hands towards His disciples, He said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" What a great promise. Do we see that promise that Jesus is making here? That if we do the will of the Father, we are intimately related with Him. Not to mention the gravity Jesus gives to living in the will of the Father near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when He says this in chapter 7, verse 21: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." If heaven's reward is what we want, then His will we must do. This is a very significant and central component to His message. Therefore, this is a prayer we all need to pray. It's a prayer that we all need to pray and mean. It is our calling to pray and mean this, as it was the very manner that Jesus lived. It was the life that Jesus demonstrated for us. He shows us this in John 5:30 when He says, "I can do nothing on my own. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And then in chapter 6:38 it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." This is even a prayer Jesus prayed. I don't think we really connect Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, to Gethsemane nearly enough. Jesus prayed this prayer. He needed Himself to pray this prayer. God in the flesh prayed this prayer, as it was recorded for us in Mark 14:36. And He said, "Abba, Father, dearest Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what You will." Jesus gives us the example, the only example to follow. Would we be bold enough to follow it? Understanding that that is a prayer that led Jesus to the cross. Talk about sacrifice. Talk about a sacrifice of will. Can we emulate such a prayer? By and through the Holy Spirit, we can. However, knowing what this means and the sacrifice of self it takes, do we want to pray this prayer? Are we able to say, "Father, Your will and no other, not even my own, be done just as it is in heaven, here on earth as it is in heaven"? There's implications attached to such prayer. There's implications for the world. Because first and foremost, this is a call and cry out to God, just like our former petition, "Your kingdom come," to bring about dramatic change in the world around us. When we pray for His rule, His reign, and His authority here on earth as it is in heaven, we understand that past, present, future tense of this prayer. Past, as we recall those moments in the past where we've seen His will done and the great things His will has done. Lord, keep on doing in the future. That idea, that future fulfillment of Jesus' second coming, knowing that He will come and establish His kingdom forevermore here on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the day where His will perfectly be achieved. a day that we pray for that's coming as we live in a time between times, meaning it is a prayer for the present, today. Lord, as I know that that perfect fulfillment of your will is yet to come, Lord, help us have a foretaste, just but a taste, to hear of such a great testimony that Larry, after so many weeks, is out of the hospital. Help us have a taste of your will being done right here, your kingdom breaking through right here. Help us have a taste, knowing that others are going to look and say, why are you turning the world upside down? Why are you doing things so differently? Why are you living in such a joyful manner when everyone is stressed and depressed? The thing is, we try so hard to do it our way. We try to tell God how it should be done, when rather our role is to submit and sacrifice our way. Submit our ways to Him, to allow His authority rule and reign in our lives, to then be obedient as His faithful servants to do His will here on earth as it is in heaven. He is the Creator. We are not. He knows what's best for us. We do not. The sin of man, the actual original sin, is us thinking we could do better than God. You know, we wanted to take that tree of knowledge of good and evil because we could think and know like God that we could do, you know, I think we could do better. And that has been the continual sin of man since creation. Isaiah 45:9 makes it clear. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. What right do we have to tell God what's right, what's wrong, what's best, and what's not? He knows what's best. He knows what we need. He knows the answer for all the pain and turmoil in all of this world. And when we pray this prayer, your will be done on earth as in heaven, we are submitting, we are surrendering, we are sacrificing to Him. We are saying, Lord, your way, not mine. Just conquer us. Just take over, Lord. Because it means that for our lives. It means to literally say, Lord, conquer us. It's no wonder the great reformer Martin Luther said it is a fearful prayer. Because it's a call of self-sacrifice for the sake of Christ and what Christ would will in and over us. It is the very invitation of His kingdom and rule, reign, and authority over our lives. In fact, without sacrificing our stubborn will to God, we can hardly even begin to pray the Lord's Prayer. As every petition is built off of this one, if you really take some time to consider it, can you really pray your kingdom come if you're not willing to pray for His will to be done? You can't. To pray His will to be done means that His kingdom is coming and that we're going to be a part of that kingdom. We're going to be a servant and a soldier of that kingdom, that we're going to serve alongside Him, under Him. To pray, hallowed be your name, that requires His will to be done as it is His will. It is to join the chorus of all of creation to sing the glories of His name, like we read in our call to worship from Psalm 19. To know Him as our intimate, heavenly, dearest Father is to pray for His will to be done, because that is His will over our lives. It is a prayer of obedience, to live in such a way now as it would be done in heaven. However, we must understand also that how we pray this prayer matters. Because, I'm going to pick on Lucas a little bit more, sorry. There's two ways that our son obeys us. One of them, when I say, hey, Lucas, could you go do the dishes? Yes, sir, I got it. I like that way. And then there's the, ugh, I just did the dishes yesterday. But okay. You know, there's two ways that we could choose to obey God. We, like stubborn children, can sometimes pray this prayer with kind of reserved anger, bitter resentment. That is not how Jesus is teaching us to pray. Rather, it should be our joy. It should be our desire. If we are truly sacrificing our will, sacrificing our way, that means that this would be our joy and desire to take on His way. We need to be warned by James. Whenever James talks about praying for wisdom, he says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And of course, he's talking about doubt here. But I would also say this would apply to our sincerity, the meaning behind our prayers. Are we, oh gosh, God, I know you want me to do it this way, so I guess I'll do it. I want to do that, but I'll do this. Or is it, Lord, I don't even care about what I want to do. Your will, your way, your rule and reign in my life. Realigning our lives' focus on him. Realigning our hearts' focus, our complete being, knowing exactly whose will it is we are praying for, that it is the best will. And we can do this. We can do this. And you want to know why? Because when we know who God is, and we can see him as our most heavenly, dearest Father, we understand that something Jesus said about our earthly fathers. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount later on. He's going to say, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He is our dearest Father. No matter how good or bad your earthly father was, God's better. God's greater. As Anselm of Canterbury would say, God is the greatest thing that which can ever be conceived. Period. The moment you think of something great, God is better. Period. God will always be better, and he is our perfect father. He is the definition of father. Any father at some point, any parent at a point, makes plans for their children. I think about mine and Jeanette's morning coffee on our front porch. And often we talk about the kids, you know, what it is we would like to see them accomplish, what it is we would like to see them do, what they need to do that day, and also what they need to do so that they could do this in the future. And, you know, every parent daydreams about what their kids might become someday. What do you think God does for you? He has a perfect plan for you. And the thing is, Jeanette and I's plans are flawed at best. Flawed at best, you know. We want something, and sometimes that's not what's best because we're human. God's plans are perfect, though. He formed you perfectly for those plans. He knows every fiber and cell in your entire being, and he knows what he made, and what he makes is not junk. And he has a purpose and a place for you in his kingdom plans, in his way, in his will, here on earth as it is in heaven. And when we can understand that, when we can understand that he is with us, he is for us, not against us, we can all the more joyfully pray this prayer, all the more joyfully surrender to his will, knowing his will is better. His will is greater. His will is perfect, leading us all the more into obedience. To pray your will be done can be a fearful thing if you don't know who God is. But when you know him as your dearest father, it becomes the most joyful thing you could ever pray. For his kingdom's rule, reign, and authority over your life, and that his will, his way, will penetrate and break through in your life in such a powerful way that you would be an agent, an ambassador of God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. It means living out the appeal that Paul gave us in Romans where we began. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Leaving us with one final question today as we conclude this time in God's Word. One question, food for thought, as our worship team comes forward to lead us in a time of response and reflection. Are you ready to become that living sacrifice? Are you ready to sacrifice your life for the best life that there is in Christ? Are you ready to truly pray, not my will, but yours be done? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.